I chipped in there and made it a quartet. I chipped in with a little bass part, amen. And praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that. That was wonderful. In the Bible, living the Christian life is compared to several things. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 9, the Bible says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." The comparison there is, the Christian life is compared to traveling on a journey. You know, we are traveling on a journey, ladies and gentlemen. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. And so God compares the Christian life to traveling on a journey. Also in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest by them mightest war a good warfare." So the Christian life is not only compared to traveling on a journey, but it's compared to fighting a war. And ladies and gentlemen, may we never forget that we are in a war. And may we not bring the war into the church and war with one another. Amen? Let me say that again. May we not bring that war into the church and war one with another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to build one another up. We're not supposed to, as Galatians says, be careful if you bite and devour one another that you be not consumed one of another. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a war. And our enemy, listen to me, our enemy is not Planned Parenthood. Our enemy is not GLAAD. Our enemy is not, name any liberal organization. Our enemy is Satan. He's the enemy. And listen, he has devils that do his bidding. He's the prince in the power of the air. And the Bible says that while we're in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's why God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. That's why God tells us to pray without ceasing. Because we're in a war. Listen, I mentioned this before. Brother Gary's going to be here in just a couple weeks. I heard the story of a Medal of Honor recipient. And he was in the Air Force and he had to ditch his plane. And he came down in the trees and he began to parachute down and the Viet Cong were shooting at him as he was coming down. And he got stuck in the trees just hanging there in a parachute. And Brother Arnold, you know what? He didn't think about his 401k one time. He didn't even think about his house note. He didn't think about the bills he had to pay. You know why? Because he was in a war. You know, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." By the way, don't walk out of here and say, "Pastor said don't pay your house note." I didn't say that. Amen. Don't let it consume you. You're in a war. You're in a war. And ladies and gentlemen, we're in a war for the eternal souls of men. So, traveling on a journey, fighting a war. And then in our text in Hebrews chapter 12, we get the third comparison of the Christian life. And it's where I want to live today and focus here on these verses in Hebrews. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Christian life's compared to traveling on a journey. Christian life's compared to fighting a war. The Christian life here is compared to running a race. How many of you ever run a race before? Raise your hands. Amen. Some of you, it's been a little while since you ran that race. Amen. Yeah, amen. Doing sprints at field day, amen. The 50-yard dash, praise God. I know people that do 5Ks. Mrs. Lawley just recently did a 5K, amen. And she's having surgery on Tuesday, amen. But other people, listen, people do marathons, amen. There's all kinds of races. Now I know this. Listen, there is nothing. I like the Olympics. I really do. I enjoy all. There's nothing more exciting in the Olympics than a race. How many of you remember that one a couple of years ago? The swim team from America, the four man relay. And I'll never forget they were racing against the French, and the French were leading it, and I forget how that works. I think each person does a different stroke or something. And they got to the last one, and the French guy was leading by, I'd say, a half a pool length. And all of a sudden you see the American guy creeping up. And listen, I'm an American, bless God. I'm not rooting for the French guy. I'm sorry, amen. They can root for their own. I'm saying, go, go. I'm standing there in front of the TV. And he's creeping up. And then the French guy reached for the edge of the pool, and the American guy slipped in and touched it right before he reached it. I'm telling you. And he saw all the swimmers, and that's the end of a race. I remember seeing a marathon where a man had come in. He came around into the stadium and everyone was cheering, and he fell and he hurt himself really bad. How many of you, anybody viral like me, see that video? And his dad came out of the stands and picked him up, and they finished together. Listen, it's not about how you start your race. It's about how you finish. And I think of our precious, precious, precious bus kids. You listen to me. Some of those kids don't have a very good start. In baseball, we'd say they got a couple strikes against them. But you know what we want to help them do in our church? We want to help them learn to foul off some hard pitches. Because you know what? I've seen guys foul off 3, 4, 5 pitches, Brother Horsch, and then hit one out of the park. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, today's message is called Running Your Race Well. Right out of our text today. How can we run our race well? First of all, number one, look at verse 1. Running your race well. Number one, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Number one, if you're keeping notes, if you're going to run your race well, you're going to have to learn from other runners. You're going to have to learn from other runners. In our class at Bible College called homiletics, and then we had another class called hermeneutics, and they're big words. One is homiletics is preaching the Bible, amen? Learning how to preach, how to develop sermons. Hermeneutics is biblical interpretation. And in both of those classes, we learn an invaluable principle. When you see the word therefore or wherefore, ask yourself what it's there for. And what it always does when you see that phrase is it refers back to the verses before it. It takes you back to the previous passage. And so here it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Who are these witnesses? Well, certainly God is a witness. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, amen, beholding the good and the evil. The angels, yes, certainly they're witnesses. They're in heaven. But really, ladies and gentlemen, the saints that have died before, yes, yes, they're certainly witnesses. But really, the witnesses here are the people described in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. And we learn there about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and Samuel and David and Jephthah. These are those great cloud of witnesses. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, a witness does two things. A witness sees, and a witness says. That's what they do. Amen. They spoke with their lips and they spoke with their lives. And I think if you could go back and listen, I don't have time to develop it. I'll just give you a few this morning. I think if you could go back into Hebrews chapter 12 and say, what could we learn, Brother Becker, from these great witnesses of Hebrews 11? I think Abel would tell us, you're saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. We're not saved by our works of righteousness. We're not saved by baptism. Abel would say, there is a more excellent sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross. We'd learn that from Abel. What would we learn from Enoch, Pastor? The Bible doesn't say very much about Enoch, but I'll tell you what it does say, Brother Downing. We learn from Enoch that you ought to walk with God every day. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Heard the old country preacher say one time, God and Enoch were walking along and God said to Enoch, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours and it's getting dark. Let's just go to my house tonight. Amen. Walk with God. That's what Enoch would tell us if we could learn something from these other runners. What would Noah tell us? Noah would tell us, Brother Horst, you can be faithful even though everyone around you isn't. You didn't think about Noah's day. The entire world was given over to wickedness and evil but one man and his family. You know what? If the whole world is given over to wickedness, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm not saying that just for me. Each one of us can make that decision. As for me and my house, I don't care. You know, the old line that mom and dad used to give us is good. If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? I think the answer today is probably yes. But you know what? We still don't have to, spiritually speaking, folks. We can be faithful to God. Amen. Noah was faithful to God. What about Abraham? We talked about this in Sunday school, but something you could learn from Abraham is you can follow God. You can trust Him. Where God guides, He provides. He told Abraham, leave it all. And Brother Tom, He didn't even tell him where He's going. He just said, go. You know what Abraham said? Okay. And he went, and God provided for him every step of the way and blessed his life. And He'll do the same for you, and all God's people said. What are some other runners we could learn from? Oh, boy, I'll tell you what. I think we could learn from Amram and Jochebed. They're not named by name in the Hall of Faith, but they're Moses' parents. I think we could learn this. You can obey God even when it seems impossible, and God will bless. Do you know why God delivered Israel from Egypt? Oh, there's a lot of reasons why. Certainly He wanted to put the false gods of the Egyptians down, wanted to show His people a great... But really, ladies and gentlemen, humanly speaking, He did because Amram and Jochebed did the right thing. They could have thrown Moses in the river like all the other male babies were supposed to, but they did the right thing. You can do the right thing. No matter how bad it gets, you can do the right thing. I think we learned from Moses, you could say no to sin. Didn't he? Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, if you're a Christian, listen to me. You can break free from sin. You can break free from drugs. Come on, church, amen. You can break free from alcohol. You can break free from gambling. Why? Because you've got the most powerful person in the world dwelling right inside you, the Holy Spirit of God, and He will help you. And listen to me and listen well. Sin by choice leads to sin by constraint. Say, what does that mean? Listen, that person that first swallows that hell water that we call liquor, that's what we call it, by the way, hell water. That's right where it's out of, straight out of the pit of hell. Oh, Pastor, there's nothing wrong with an occasional drink once in a while. Tell that to the mother whose son died on the side of the road because of a drunk driver. There's a commercial on the radio that I heard recently. It talks about buzz driving. Person that just has a couple drinks. And they're at the hospital, and they're in the emergency room, and you can hear all these people, this doctor saying, quick, get her, get the paddles, get ready, get everything, get going. And the man says, I only had a couple drinks, I was only buzzed. And the doctor says, oh, well then she's okay then, isn't she? And the young man says, really? The doctor says, no, she's still maimed for life. That's what liquor is. Listen to me. I'm saying this, that person that takes that first drink by choice, you know where it leads a lot of times? They have to have it. And they got to go in 6 weeks and dry out. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, you can say no to sin. Whatever that sin is, whatever that besetting sin is, you could say no. Oh, I must hasten here. As we learn from other runners, we learn from the prophets that you can do great things. We learn from others that you can obtain a better resurrection here in chapter 11. Some succeed, others suffer. Listen, but by faith we can learn from other runners. Can I say this to the younger people here? You don't have to make all your own mistakes. You can learn from the mistakes of others. Amen? It's the best way to learn. Number two, not only learn from other runners, but if we're going to run our race well, we're going to have to lay aside weights. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 12 again. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside some weights. A few weights. That's the unauthorized version. Amen. Every weight. Weights are a hindrance for a runner. Oh, sometimes they'll use them in training to build their muscles. But once they start running the race, I think about the sprints and how incredible they are. Watching the different fellas sprint, and they do 100 meters in under 10 seconds. I don't know if I could drive 100 meters in under 10 seconds. These guys are so fast. But you never see any of them get up to the starting block with big old cinder blocks hanging behind them. No. It's going to slow them down. There are weights in this life, the life of the Christian, listen to me, that are not necessarily sinful, but nonetheless, they weigh us down and they hinder us from giving God our best. Listen, for some people, it's a newspaper. I mean, they read the newspaper way more than they read their Bible. For some people, it's that television set. You've just got to have that thing on all day long. For other people, it's one of these little things. I mean, it's like a growth. It's stuck into your hand, amen. It's become part of you, amen. Some people would have it surgically sewed into their ears so they would never have to move, amen. It can be good things. It can be sports with your kids. It can be a number of things. Listen, God tells us to lay aside every weight. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." A.W. Pink, in his volume on Hebrews, which is 1,300 pages long, said, "Let us relinquish those things which would impede our spiritual progress. Let us endeavor with might and main to overcome every hindering obstacle. Let us attend diligently unto the way or method which will enable us to make the best speed." Warren Wiersbe said this, "A winning athlete does not choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best." May we be that way in our spiritual life. May we, you know what? It's okay to say, you know what? This isn't really that bad, but it's not helping me in my spiritual walk. It's not helping me draw closer to Christ. And all God's people said, lay aside weights. Learn from other runners. Verse 1. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You know the third thing we're going to need to do if we're going to need to run our race well? We're going to need to leave sin behind. Leave sin behind. I was mentioning in Sunday school how easy it was when I first got saved to put away the big sins. it wasn't hard to get rid of heavy metal music. It wasn't that hard. It really wasn't. I mean, when you get the Holy Spirit in you, He's still holy. Amen. Amen. And He doesn't like unholy things. So it wasn't hard to get rid of liquor or pornography or any of those big sins. But I'll tell you what, little sins can stick to you. They can stay with you. Pride. Bitterness. They can all just kind of cling. And you know what God says here? Listen, if you want to run your race well, if you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if you want to say like Paul, "I finished my course, I kept the faith," you're going to have to leave sin behind. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences that follow that sin. Amen, church? You cannot. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." By the way, aren't you glad that you can leave sin? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think about repentance and how it manifests itself in contrition. You say, what's that? You feel sorry about your sins. Can I say this? You feel rotten when you sin. Brother Merrill, I never felt that before I got saved. Didn't mind sinning at all. Didn't bother me a bit. Boy, after I got saved, you get what I call spiritual heartburn. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Contrition. Conviction is really what it is. Amen. You get under conviction. My goodness, I shouldn't have done that. And it moves from contrition to confession. We come to God and we say, "God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me." And by the way, it ought not to have been too long since you said that to God. Got to keep short accounts with God. But you know really where the rubber meets the road? Not only contrition and confession, but real repentance manifests itself in conduct. It does. Conduct. Oh, it doesn't mean we can't ever sin again. Certainly, we know we're sinners. Amen. But listen, when we truly repent of something, we leave it behind. Don't go back and pick it up and run your race with that big rock in your hand. Amen. That's sin. Don't do that. Just leave it and keep running. We looked at Sunday school and it's amazing how God puts these things together. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Listen, leave that sin where it belongs in the depths of the sea. Amen. Don't pick it up again. Amen. Don't say, "Well, I wonder if God forgave me of it." No, He did if you asked Him to. Just keep going forward for God. Leave sin behind. Lay aside weights. Learn from other runners. I like this one. In the middle of the verse there, it says, "Let us run." Number four, lace up your shoes if you're going to run. Lace up your shoes. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm getting a little older, so I just have slip-on shoes." Well, it's a metaphor, amen? Let me show you what I'm talking about. John Wooden passed away last year. I think he was 99 years old. If somebody asks you who the greatest college basketball coach is, there's really no argument. It's John Wooden. John Wooden, from 1964 to 1975, went 335-22. That's pretty good. 335-22. His teams had winning streaks of 47-88 games. He won 7 consecutive NCAA titles and 10 titles in 11 years. He coached some of the all-time great players, including a fellow named Lou Alcindor. We know him as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Bill Walton, Gail Goodrich, many others. On the first day of practice, Coach Wooden would spend time with these great, well-conditioned, all-American, future Hall of Famers, teaching them how to put their socks on. You figure, well, they must know that by now, Brother Hendershot. Nope, Coach Wooden said, I'm going to teach you how to put your socks on so that late in the year you don't get blisters. He said, I'm going to teach you how to properly lace up your sneakers. Now, listen, these are all Americans. These are kids that score 30 and 40 points a game. They don't do it barefoot, Miss Robin. Amen. You'd think they'd know, but Coach Wooden had a way of doing it. And then he would teach them how to put their sneakers on. You know what he was really doing? He was teaching them the importance of little things. Hey, Mom, Dad here today. Let me tell you a little thing, but it means a lot. It's like a raindrop. One raindrop won't do much, but a whole bunch of them will move a mountain. Reading your Bible is a little thing. It's a little thing, but it's an important thing. Amen, church? You know, praying every day. Just taking a time aside and praying. That's a little thing. But boy, it's a big thing if you want to run your race well. I think about sharing Christ with others. Listen, to go to a restaurant this afternoon, some of you are going to go to a restaurant, to take one of these and pull it out and give it to your waitress with a tip, with a tip, with a tip. With a tip, amen. If you don't have a tip, just ask Pastor Donald for some North Sharon tracks, amen. Just kidding, Brother Toller. We love you, amen. That's a little thing. But boy, I think, Brother Jack, when we get to heaven and we found out how we run our race and somebody says, you know what, you gave me one of these. And it sure didn't seem like a big deal to you. But I was on the edge, and I needed God, and God used this to bring me to... Hey, listen, lace up our shoes, amen. It says, let us run. Let's pay attention to little things is really what he's saying there. Lace up our shoes. Let's pay attention to the little things. Leave sin behind. Lay aside weights. Learn from other runners. Lace up your shoes. Number five, launch into the race. If you're going to run your race well, it said us there, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a lot of Christians. Thank God we don't have too many of them. But there's a lot of Christians. They've been born again. They've been washed in the blood of Christ. They heard God's starter pistol go off, so to speak. And they're sitting there at the starter's line like this. And they're not running their race. They're lukewarm in their church attendance and their scriptural giving is lukewarm and their commitment to Christ and their devotional time and their attitude towards sin and their spiritual versus secular pursuits. The secular dominates them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's get into the race. Run for God. Amen. By the way, we know this. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Seen a lot of sprinters. You've seen sprinters. I've seen sprinters throughout the years. They just took off and were on fire for God and they flamed out in 2 weeks. Hey, let's keep going. Let's have that steady burn that'll heat a house in the winter. Amen. Just keep going for God. Number six. Not only launch out into the race and lace up your shoes, leave sin behind, lay aside weights, learn from other runners, but you're going to have to live by the rules if you're going to run your race well. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us a rule book on how to run our race. I think there's a lot of folks, listen, and I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, amen. There's a lot of folks that are taking churches in directions that they ought not to, and they're getting away from the rules laid out in this book. Amen. Listen, we want to stick with this book. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the judgment seat is not to decide whether we're going to heaven or hell. You make that judgment when you either receive Christ or reject Him. You receive Him as your Savior, you are going to heaven. Okay? You reject Him, you're not. But this great white throne judgment will take place after the rapture of the church. And a fellow named J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a great book called Things to Come. He had this to say. It's a bit lengthy, but I want to read it to you. It says, the Corinthians would have had no trouble understanding what the Bible is teaching here and the purpose of the judgment seat. The Greeks, very much like our modern generation, were devoted to athletics and sports. Every third year, they had contests in a stadium just outside of Corinth known as the Isthmian Games. Those games would last for some weeks. They were games in which amateurs could contest. They were for professionals. Could not contest. They were for professionals. Before a man could enter into the contest, he had to certify that he had been in training for a minimum of 12 months. He had to prepare not only his body, but his mind as well, for all those contests were run under very rigid rules. Every contest was run under the supervision of many judges. If one appeared to be the victor in any contest, he was not declared the winner until all the judges who had supervised the contest met together and agreed that there had been no infraction of any rule. And when the judges so agreed, one of those judges would lead a victor from the stadium into the central square of the city of Corinth. And there in the center of that square was a stone platform. The honored citizens of the city of Corinth were seated on the platform during the contest. The judge would bring the victor and his position in front of him on the platform. And one of those honored citizens would question the judge, did this contestant obey all the rules? And when the judge so certified, that honored citizen would leave the platform, descend the stairs, and he would carry with him perhaps a laurel wreath, a garland that would be put upon the head, or an oak leaf wreath that would be put around his shoulders, or perhaps a stalk of celery. These were emblems of his victory. He was being crowned or rewarded because he had contested lawfully. Those were the corruptible crowns about which the Apostle Paul spake as he wrote 1 Corinthians 9:25. And the contestant would wear those corruptible emblems of victory with pride during the days of the contest because they bore evidence that he had obeyed the rules, that he had contested lawfully. If you stop by Corinth today on your trip to the Holy Land, you can go into that center square and you will see that platform there excavated, and on it it will bear the name Bema. That is the very word the Apostle Paul used here when he said we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. To the Corinthians, then, to mention the Bema did not conjure up guilt and penalty, but rather it signified victory and reward and honor for those who are found to have contested lawfully. Ladies and gentlemen, let's live by the rules. You say, well, I haven't been. Listen, get right with God. You can do it today. Say, bless God, from here on out, God, I'm going to do my best with your help to live by the rules laid out in this book. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to try to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in church. Amen. I'm going to give. I'm going to witness. Amen. I'm going to live by the rules. I want to run my race well. Number 7. Learn from other runners. Lay aside weights. Leave sin behind. Lace up your shoes. Launch into the race. Live by the rules. And then number 7. Lastly this morning. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. This is really the key to running your race well. In verse 1 it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, if we're going to run our race well, we're going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who began our faith, and He's the one that's going to end our faith. He endured the cross, ladies and gentlemen. He despised the shame. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And He said there in verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And you know anything about running, that you faint in your mind long before your body quits. And God is saying here, don't quit. Look unto Jesus. When you're down, look unto Jesus. When you're tired, look unto Jesus. When you're hurting, look unto Jesus. When you've been wronged, look unto Jesus. When you're discouraged, look unto Jesus. When you're spiritually cold, look unto Jesus. When you've been betrayed, look unto Jesus. When you feel like you can't go on, look unto Jesus. When you've lost someone precious, look unto Jesus. When you fail God, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to others and you'll be disappointed. How many of you know that's true? Somebody let you down somewhere along the way. Somebody you trusted. Somebody you depended upon. Look to others and you'll be disappointed. Look to self and you'll be discouraged. And all God's people said, boy, we're all failures, aren't we? Amen. We fail God. But look to Jesus and you'll be delighted. How many today would like to run your race well? You'd like to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Raise your hand up today. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. I know you do too. How can we do it, Pastor? We can learn from other runners, especially the runners that ran their race that's recorded in this book. There's been other Christians that have influenced us along. Learn from them. Lay aside weights. Oh, these are these things that are not necessarily sinful, but they can weigh us down and keep us from God's best. Amen? Leave sin behind. Leave sin behind. Just leave it where it belongs. Buried in the depths of the sea. Behind the back of God. As far as from the east is from the west. Lace up your shoes. Pay attention to the little things in your life. You know, our lives are just a whole bunch of little decisions when we get to the end, aren't they? Just a whole bunch of little decisions. Am I going to read my Bible today? Or am I just going to get that extra 15 minutes sleep? I'll tell you what, in the end, you'd be much more benefited from the 15 minutes in the Bible. Oh, I'm not discounting sleep. Everybody needs sleep. Amen. But there, lace up your shoes. Pay attention to little things. Launch out into the race. Listen, if you're not serving God, if you don't have a ministry, get involved. Amen. There's all kinds of things around here to get involved in. Live by the rules. God, I'm going to do my best. Here's your rules. Hey, you don't get to hit a home run foul and say it's a home run and run around the bases. Amen. There's a lot of people thinking they can do that. Boom, hit a big blast and it goes 15 feet foul and they run around the bases and they sit down on the bench. And the umpire says, "Foul ball, get back up here." You know, there's a lot of people that God's saying, "Foul ball, foul ball, foul ball, live by the rules." Live by the rules. And then lastly, look unto Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen, I know I have the capacity to let my wife and family down. I don't want to. I want to be faithful. Amen. I want to be a man that they can trust, that you can trust, that you can look to. But listen, if you're just looking to me, you got your eyes on the wrong person. If you're looking at our deacons or you're looking at our Sunday school teachers as your benchmark for spirituality, don't do that. If we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, the Bible says we're not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Look to Jesus. He'll never let you down. Amen. Running your race well. Hey, let's run our race well. Let's run our race well. When we get to the end, we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father,